Before you're seated, we just want to read through a scripture verse together. One of the things we've been doing throughout this series, Miracles, over the past couple of weeks, is we've just been going through the miracle that we're going to study. And so we'll put it up on the screens and we'll read right through it. And the story comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem, and a wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, that's his servant, says, what can we do for her? Because she'd been so nice to them. And so he says, what can we do to repay her back and to do something nice for her? And he says, well, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. So there's a problem, and maybe we could solve it. And so Elisha says, we'll call her back again. And he says, when the woman returned, Elisha said to her, as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms. And watch the woman's response. She says, no, my Lord. She says, oh, man of God, don't deceive me. And don't get my hopes up like that. Don't get my hopes up. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't get my hopes up. Don't get my hopes up. And it says, but sure enough, at this season, at this time, the woman soon became pregnant. And at the time following the year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. The miracle occurred. And it says, one day when her child was older, he went out to help his father who was working with his harvesters. And suddenly, it says that he begins to cry out, my head hurts, my head hurts. His father said to his servants, well, carry my son, carry him home to his mother. Because that's what dads do, amen. We say, just give him to mom. We don't know how to solve it. Just give him to mom. So the servant took him home. And his mother held him in her lap. But then watch this. It says, but around noontime, he died. She's holding a lifeless child, her son, her only son, in her arms. And it goes on to say in verse 25, it says, so she sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come home right back. And it continues on to say that as she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in a distance. He says to his servant Gehazi, look at the woman from Shunem. She's coming. She's running out to meet us. Go ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband and your child? What's going on? And the woman, watch this popular statement that women like to make, everything is fine. Now, all the men know, when a woman says everything's fine, everything is not fine. And so he's not fooled by it. But the woman pushes by him, and she pursues on to Elisha. When she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him, caught hold of his feet, Gehazi pushed her away. But the man of God, Elisha, said, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is. And then it says that as this occurs, she asked, did I ask you for a son? Did I ask you for the miracle? Didn't I say, don't deceive me, don't get my hopes up? And now I've lost my child. The miracle is gone. Then Elisha said to Gehazi, I want you to do something. I want you to get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly. Lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. Unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her. He knew she meant business. So when Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed where he used to sleep in the house. And it says he went alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Verse 34. It says, then the light down the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, eyes on eyes, hands on hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Verse 35 wraps it up, and it says, Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once more, then stretched himself out again on the child. This time the boy sneezed 7 times, and he opened his eyes. It's an amazing miracle. Before you're seated, would you just find 3 people around you and say, while you wait. I've titled the message, While You Wait. Just tell 3 people, while you wait, while you wait. And then after that, you could be seated. Thank you so much, worship team. Thank you so much. And you could be seated following that, while you wait, while you wait. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't keep me waiting. Don't keep me waiting for that snow outside. I want to get to the snow so I can get home and do what I got to do. Amen. While you wait. I've titled the message today, While You Wait, While You Wait. To start off, just to give you the definition of a miracle so you're brought up into context and the speed of where we've been at in the series. A miracle is simply a surprising event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and therefore is considered to be the work of a divine agency. In other words, anytime you experience a miracle, what's happened is it's something you cannot explain. It's something you cannot rationalize. It's a car accident that maybe you were in or someone was in, and you cannot explain how in the world they ended up not being injured. You've heard of those kind of stories before. Somebody should have been sick, somebody should have been dead, but they're not. It's a miracle because we can't explain it. No scientist can explain it. No doctor can explain it. It's a miracle. It's something that's happened. And oftentimes we consider it to be, maybe, just perhaps, it's the work of a divine agency. Maybe it's an angel. Maybe it was a God. I don't know what you call it. But there's something we can't explain. This is what we mean by when we say miracle. And all of us, at some point in our lives, have probably asked or been a part of a miracle, or needed a miracle, wanted a miracle, or we cried out for a miracle. Because we all tend to do the same things as it revolves around a miracle. And it doesn't matter whether or not you're a church kind of going person, a person who believes in God or doesn't believe in God, wherever you fall in that spectrum, to probably agree with this statement, that the tendency for all of us is that we turn to a divine agency when we don't know where to turn. We do this. Whenever we don't know where to turn in life, our tendency is to turn to a divine agency. I'll help you out with that. Do you guys remember, if you can, go back there, middle school, high school, college, something. If you're in school now, you'll understand this. And you didn't prepare a day for the exam. And right before the test, you said, oh, Jesus, help me. And you never said Jesus in your life, but you just thought, hey, this can't hurt. Because I don't know where to turn in this moment, so I'm going to turn to a divine agency. Maybe you've stood at a hospital bed and you've looked at a child, your own child, and they were sick, or a loved one, a parent, a grandparent. Maybe you're in that season even now and you didn't know where to turn. No doctors had answered. And so even though you don't know God fully, you still made the attempt to say, by all means, because this can't hurt, because I don't know where else to turn. So I'm going to turn to a divine agency. You prayed for your child. If you have a parent, lift your hand. If you have a parent, how about a parent of a toddler? If you have a toddler, 3, 4, 5. See, you do this all the time because you walk into your home and you don't know what you're going to do. So you say, Lord, help me, Jesus, if I don't slap this kid today. We're in church. It's okay. And, you know, you start freaking out. I don't know. If you have a husband, you've thought about that too. You thought about, man, Lord Jesus, if this man, if he doesn't understand what my looks are by now, he'll never get it. Amen, ladies, yes. And so when we don't know where to turn, we tend to turn to a divine agency because we don't know what else to do. Some of you will do that. You've already done it this season, especially this season, because you're about to spend some time with some in-laws. And so when you go and hang out with the in-laws and the family, some of you have already been praying, and you've never prayed a day in your life, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but help me to hold my tongue back, right, not to say what I really want to say. Help my father not to lose his mind again. Anybody like that at all? No, all of you have perfect families. It's white picket fence, and everybody just gets along. That's so. I'm standing alone, but I'll stand alone up here proud. No, I love my family. They're amazing. And we've all been in those situations before. When we don't know where to turn, we tend to turn to a divine agency. But I found one of the most difficult things about asking for a miracle is what I call the waiting period, the waiting. You ever stood before a child, maybe it's a relational situation, and you're praying for your significant other and the relationship to remain intact, and you're praying that somehow the joy in the marriage that has been lost, the friendship, the intimacy that's been lost, would somehow be restored, and you could feel that affection again, and you're praying for that, and you make the attempt, you cry out to God, maybe even somebody kind of pointed you in the direction of a church. You go to a church, you attend a church, but you're waiting for the miracle to come. You're waiting for the response from your spouse. You're waiting for the job to call you back. You're waiting for the financial breakthrough to finally happen. You've put the request in. You've attended a church. Maybe you even read a Bible. You did something, and you're waiting for the miracle. Got a question. Just what do you do when you're waiting for a miracle? What do you do in the midst of the waiting? I have found it's one of the most difficult time periods for any miracle. It's the waiting, the gap. My wife has migraines and from time to time. And so you would think coming to a pastor, she could just come depend on me for prayer. If there's anybody, come talk to a pastor about prayer. So my wife comes to me and she'll say, you know, babe, can you pray for me again? And my first reaction is, why? It's pointless. I've prayed for you before a million times, and yet, you know, you'd never get healed. So what? Why? And I just kind of think, you know, this waiting period. We've been waiting for the miracle that you never have, you know, migraines again, and it just seems as if it's not going to happen. So let's just keep moving, get the Tylenol, let's go. And so the waiting period is just so hard for different miracles that we wait for. The waiting period. What do you do? What do you do when you're waiting? What do you do when you're waiting for that marriage to be restored? the child to have a breakthrough, that child to come back home, the addiction to stop, the history of divorce through your wedding. What do you do while you're waiting for the miracle? The good news is, in 2 Kings chapter 4, we find a miracle that's being performed by God through a man named Elisha. Elisha has seen God do miracles before in his life, and what makes this particular miracle so interesting is not what he does. In other words, it's not the miracle that we want to focus on today, although it's amazing. It's really more what Elisha does while he's waiting that makes the story so intriguing. 2 Kings 4 verse 8 says, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. Elisha, just so you know, is a prophet of God. A prophet of God was somebody who simply spoke on behalf of God. In other words, God would communicate oftentimes in the Old Testament with select particular individuals and say, I'm going to reveal some things to you, and then I want you to carry my message to the people. Because this is often more so how God communicates. God most often does not communicate just from audible voice. God, you know, heaven, you know, come down. Most of the time, he just communicates through somebody else. And so he elected Elisha to be a prophet of God, that he would speak on behalf of God. In other words, anytime Elisha is speaking, this is important, it's really like God is speaking through him. And so a text tells us that Elisha's a prophet. He's in this town of Shunem because he's traveling from village to village, from community to community, letting people know about what God's wanting to do in their life. And so it says, as he's one day passing through this city called Shunem, a wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. And after that, whenever he would come by her house, he would stay, and he would stop there and get something to eat and sleep there. She was generous to him because she knew that he had some special kind of anointing, if you would, in his life. And so she wanted to treat him kindly. And the text tells us that she's wealthy, and that's really important to think about, because what that lets you and I know is this woman was well off. She had a home. She had cars. She had, you know, money in the bank. She was a well-respected woman, probably around her community. She had everything that you can imagine except for one particular thing. And so Elisha, because this woman is so nice to her, to him and his servant, he says, hey, what can we do for her? I want to pay her back. Her hospitality, she's been so generous to us. What can we do for her? And so his servant Gehazi says, well, she doesn't have a son and her husband is old. And so this idea of having a child is pretty much gone out of the door. And I think all of us can understand this scenario. Maybe we know somebody who's been in this situation before. Her and her husband, pay attention to this, have tried to have a child, but they were never able to conceive a child. Just the other day, I was talking to somebody, and they've had one child, and they've been trying for their second child, and it's been 7 years. Many of us know what that's like. Maybe you know what it's like actually personally, or you know someone who's been in this kind of a scenario where a young couple, they get together, they get married, and they get excited because now they're ready to expand their family, and then they try for a few months and nothing happens. And then they think, well, maybe it's just, you know, kind of a fluke, something's wrong, I don't know, maybe we should need to practice more, I don't, anyways, they just start to do whatever they can. You know the story, how this probably goes. And then they find out nothing happens, right? Some of you are thinking, oh, this pastor is crazy. But we're just real. Can we just keep it real in church? And so you have this scenario where you have a couple and they've been trying and nothing's working. And then this couple does what all of us would do. They probably go to some doctors and they go to some people to try to see who can solve the problem. Is it my biological makeup? Is it your biological makeup? What's going on? Because we were desperate for a child. Well, at some point, this couple finds out that there's just no way this is going to happen. Think about this, ladies. Just think about this if you can, men. Just think if you're kind of for the moment. A woman's grown up her whole life hoping to be able to have that feeling of what it's like to have a child inside of her womb, to birth a child, and then not be able to do that. It's devastating. It's hard on any family that has to go through something like that. And it says that he's an old man, which means most likely that this couple have already had conversations about it. They've gone to the doctors. They've done what they can do. No doubt about it. They said their prayers about it, hoping some miracle would occur. But no miracle occurred. And at some point, they just realized this just isn't happening anymore. We've given up on it. Let's move on with our life. This is where this particular couple is when we find them here in this story. And so Elisha finds out about this, and look what Elisha says to her. Elisha says, well, call her back again. When the woman returned, she stood in the doorway. Look what Elisha says. He says, next year, at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms. Now, Elisha is a prophet of God. There's no doubt about it that Elisha would have gone to God first, said, God, what is it you want to do in her life? Because I certainly don't want to go tell her that she's going to have a child that she's not, right? That just seems kind of foolish to go to somebody and say, you're going to have a child next year when you've never had a child in your life. Your husband's old. This isn't even possible anymore. You know, it's just the whole intimacy thing is done. It's almost getting gross. I don't know. It's just isn't going to work. I don't know. And, you know, this is what can we do about this situation? So Elisha, think about this moment. Think about this. Elisha has something inside of him that says, I'm telling you, next year, you're going to have a child. God has relayed a message to me. Next year, you're going to have a child. Now, some of you panic the moment somebody says, God told me. You ever had somebody tell you, well, God told me? And you're like, Elisha says, God told me, in other words, you're going to have a child next year. So she says, no, my Lord. No. I know you're a prophet of God. You're a good guy. But don't tease me that way. Don't deceive me. Don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes up. And the text says she says, don't get her hopes up. Now listen to me. Don't get my hopes up on this particular situation because my hopes about this particular situation is down. Because my hope in this particular scenario is dead. So don't try to resurrect my hope about this particular situation. I've prayed the prayer. We've had the conversation. I cannot have a child. Don't mess with me. Don't talk to me like that. Don't tell me what God told you. This is not going to, don't get my hopes up. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't get my hopes up. Don't, now turn to your second choice and say, don't get my hopes up. Then apologize to him. Say, I'm sorry for not choosing you first. You're amazing. Don't get my hopes up like that. And so soon enough, it says, this woman becomes pregnant. It says that she one day checks the label, and it's a plus sign. It's blue. And I don't know why blue, but I think they're blue. And so at the time, it happens. The miracle comes. It's amazing. The following year, just as Elisha had said. Now, can you imagine this for just a moment? The celebration between the husband, you know, and the wife, and they're conceiving a child. It's a miracle. They can't believe it. This has been something they've been crying for and desperate for, and now they're finally able to have a son. And she carries around a child, and she begins to get worried. Will the child be okay? And so they go through all the planning, and they see the doctors, and they do the whole thing, and everything's checking out. The child is born. The miracle has come. And then the writer says, this happens in the next verse. It says, but one day her child was older. We don't know the age. Maybe he's 5, maybe he's 12, maybe he's 20. At some point he goes older. He goes out to his father's field where his father's working and he's harvesting some crops. And he begins to plant. It says, suddenly he cries out, my head, it's hurting. It's likely to be that he's suffering from some kind of sunstroke, maybe some kind of sickness, obviously, that overcomes his body. And his father said to one of his servants, carry him home to his mom. So the servant took him home. His mother holds him in her lap, and then he dies at around noontime. Imagine holding your own child, lifeless, no breath in his lungs. No doubt about it, this woman is in grief, shock, doesn't know what to do, doesn't know where to turn. Suddenly, her miracle is gone. The boy's dead. What do you do when you feel like your shot at a miracle is dead? The marriage is dead, meaning the papers have already been signed. We just heard a story about that a minute ago. What do you do when it's done? The house is seized. Foreclosure has occurred. The job is lost. No one's returning your calls. There's no chance for a miracle because it's dead. What do you do in the moment when you're waiting for a miracle? Watch what this woman does. She, in the midst of this kind of suffering, where she's maybe grabbing her child, no doubt, just like many of us would do, if we're holding a lifeless child, we've pleaded with God already. God, would you help me, somebody grab a doctor, somebody do something. I don't know what to do at this moment. Waking the child, trying to do all that you can to bring life to the child. The child is dead. Watch what this woman does. She sends a message to her husband. She says, send one of your servants a donkey so that I can hurry, which is just kind of interesting. I would have chosen a gazelle or a cheetah or something, but maybe a donkey's all they had. So I got to get a donkey. I got to hurry to the man of God and come right back. I've got to do something. I've got to go, watch this, to the man of God. This is important. I've got to go to the one who brought the miracle to me in the first place. The woman knew who she had to get to. I'm not just going after anyone. I've got to get to the man of God, the one that I know is connected to God, because he's the one that can do something about the situation that I'm in. And so she sets the boy down. She ends up getting on this donkey, and she takes off. And it says in verse 25, as she approaches the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in a distance. He said to Gehazi's servant, look, this woman is coming from Shunem. She's coming. She's running towards us. Something is wrong. I can tell she's in panic. Is everything all right with you, your husband or your child? What's going on? I can tell something is wrong. And then she makes this popular statement, everything is fine. This idea of everything is fine is the statement, because we know now, we have the benefit of reading the story in future version. We know everything wasn't fine. Everything was not okay. Her son is dead, laying at home. But she says everything is fine. In other words, what this woman is saying, this is important for us to get, what this woman is saying is, get out of my way. I appreciate what you're trying to do, but move out of my way. I need to get to somebody that's behind you. But I'm coming to the one that I need to get to, because I know who I need to go to. What do you do while you're waiting? And so she decides, in the midst of her waiting, she's going to pursue the one that she knew could perform a miracle. She doesn't give up. She goes after him. And so she runs up to this Elisha. Watch what it says here. It says, when she comes to the man at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him, caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away. But the man of God, this is Elisha, says, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled. But the Lord hasn't told me what it is yet. There's another one. The Lord hasn't told me. God's talking to me, but God, I don't know what's going on with this lady yet. Something's going on in her life. She's troubled, obviously. And then she looks up at Elisha. Watch what she says. She says, did I ask you for a son? Because I remember where I was and everything was going well in my life. I didn't ask you for this son. She says, didn't I tell you don't deceive me? Didn't I tell you don't get my hopes up? We had this conversation. And this woman goes through this scenario with Elisha. She asks the one, think about it, Elisha, the one who had brought the miracle into her life, why was he now taking the miracle from her? Have you ever asked God, why would you allow that to happen to me if you're real? You know what happened to me when I was 4. If you're real, why would you allow that to happen to me? If he's really who he says he is, then why did he allow my dad to do what my dad did, my mom to do what my mom did, my uncle to do what my uncle did? Why would he put me in this scenario that I'm in today? Why would you allow this to happen to me? She feels that God has brought this miracle to her, and now she's questioning God. Why would you bring this situation and scenario in my life? I told you, don't get my hopes up like that. In fact, God, you have let me down. This is where the woman is. Don't get my hopes up. And Elisha sees her grief. She's questioning, like we all would, why? Why would you allow this to happen if you're real? What's going on? I know that you're able to do some things. You're all powerful, but I don't understand the scenario and the situation that I'm in. And now you've taken away the miracle in my life, my son. Verse 29, then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel, take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But watch what this mom says. She says, that is not going to do it for me. As surely as the Lord lives. In other words, I have confidence in God because I know the miracle he performed in my body. There was no way I was going to be able to have a child. I had a child. That was impossible. My husband was old. There was no way this could happen. It happened. My faith is still in God. I don't know why I'm in the scenario I'm in, but I'm maintaining my faith in God. And as surely as God lives, and so that you live, here's what I know. I will not go home unless you go with me. In other words, this woman is saying, I am not letting go of the one who I know can perform a miracle. Even though my miracle is dead, I'm going to stay gripped to the one that I know can perform a miracle. She says, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elisha, like a very smart man, does what the woman says. Amen. So Elisha, all the ladies went, amen, yes. So Elisha returned with her. When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead. The text says he's dead. Lying there on the prophet's bed. In other words, where he used to sleep. Now the child is lying there lifeless. And he went alone and shut the door behind him. And he begins to pray to the Lord. He begins to pray to God. God, what could I do in this scenario? What can I do? How can I solve this? What do I do? And watch what verse 34 says. It says, then he laid down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. Now, it's really easy to miss the awkwardness of the scene when you read it fast. Look at the screen. Elisha lays on the boy's body, and he puts his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. This is an awkward situation. If I were Elisha, I'm just going to tell you what I would do. I don't know about you. Maybe be like, hey, God, I'm up for it. Let's do it. You know, if I were you, think about the scenario. If God is communicating to you to do something, Elisha, I maybe just kind of my hunch. If God was telling me to do this, I'd say, God, don't you have another way? Are you sure? Some of you aren't getting it because you're not thinking about that this is possibly true. This is a true story. So just wrap that around your head. And if I'm Elisha, I'm thinking, God, can't we just like snap a finger? Let me just run around them. Do you realize how awkward it's going to be if they come in the room and I'm laying on this dead boy with my mouth on it? This is weird and awkward. But Elisha does what God tells him to do. It wasn't his own idea. He's praying, remember, first. He gets the message from God, what he feels like he's supposed to do. It's kind of weird. It's kind of awkward. But he goes for it. And he lays on him. And then it says his body begins to grow warm. A little more awkward. And if I'm Elisha and you're Elisha, you're saying, come on, man, let's hurry this up. Seriously, just do it now. Come to life. Something. But all he gets is a warm body. No breathing, no life. Watch what Elisha does next. What do you do while you're waiting? What do you do while you're waiting for a miracle? You're waiting for the miracle. You're waiting for the marriage. You're waiting for the breakthrough. You're waiting for the job. What do you do while you're waiting for God to show up and do something amazing in your life? What do you do while you're waiting? Watch what Elisha does. He gets up. He walks back and forth. I love it. He walks back and forth. He's pacing across the room once more. Turn to your neighbor and say, once more. Turn to the other neighbor and say, once more, once more, once more, once more. He says, once more. God, what are you doing here? I'm pacing. God, I just did it. It didn't work out. I did the miracle. I made the request. I did what you told me to do, and it didn't work out the way you said it was going to work out. I tried it, but it didn't work. But I'm going to keep talking. What do you want me to do? And all God tells him to do is do it again. Just do what I told you. Just do what I told you, Elisha. And Elisha, no doubt, is thinking, but I just did that. Just do what I told you. Just do what I told you. Just do it. Turn to your neighbor and say, just do what I told you. Just do what I told you. So Elisha gets the message. Lay in the boy's face. Put your mouth on his mouth. Put your hands on his hands. Put your eyes on his eyes. God, I just tried that. I just went to church. I just read the Bible. I just made a prayer. I just asked you to participate in the scenario and the scene that I'm in. But nothing's happening. I just tried it. In fact, I went to church when I was a child and it didn't work out for me. I've done what you told me to do. I've tried it. What do you do while you're waiting? Elisha hears the message and says, okay, God, I'll do it again. And he lays back on the boy this time with his eyes on his eyes, his mouth on his mouth, his hands on his hands. And this time, the boy sneezes 7 times. And Elisha goes, thanks, man, I appreciate that. It says 7 times. The number 7 in scripture actually refers to the word completion. It's why God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, because it was completed perfectly. It's a whole completion. And in other words, he's saying, I brought full life to him. What do you do while you're waiting for a miracle? I think Elisha and this woman share a similar kind of commonality in regards to how to approach the scenario that they were both in. Both of them are waiting for a miracle. And this is what they do in the waiting. They just keep moving in faith and stepping in obedience. They just keep moving in faith. The woman had a child in her arms that was dead. She could have said, we're putting it down. We're going to bury the child and we're going to try to move on. But instead, she takes the dead child, moves him down and says, I'm going to move in faith after the one that I think can help me. I don't know if he'll help me, but I'm going to go after the one that I know can help me. And then I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. And whatever he tells me to leave him alone so that he can go upstairs to the room to do what only he can do, I'm going to stay put where he tells me to stay put. The woman just simply moves in faith and steps in obedience. Elisha, the first miracle didn't work. What does he do? Moves in faith. What's the move in faith? Just getting on top of a dead boy, laying on top of him. That's a move of faith. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. I'm just going to keep moving in faith and stepping in obedience. And then I'll wait for you to do what only you can do. Here's what I know. An act of faith always, 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 an act of faith and a step of obedience always precede a miracle. Anytime you see Jesus perform miracles, if you want to experience a miracle of Jesus in your life, here's two elements I can tell you, I can promise you, you will have to participate in that in some way. Here's how I know it. It's going to require an act of faith and a step of obedience. An act of faith. Jesus turning water into wine. Remember, you know that story. And that's maybe one of your favorite ones for different reasons. But you say, but you know, Jesus said, go get me the water. Act of faith. Step of obedience. There's a lame man who's never walked a day in his life. Jesus walks by him and says, stand up. Act of faith. Step of obedience. Steps of obedience and acts of faith always precede a miracle. I have found more often in my life that God rarely performs miracles instantaneously, but that most miracles happen progressively. Think about Scott's story just a moment ago. It was an act of faith. I'll attend the service. I'll go, watch this, week after week, steps of obedience. And then, through those two things combining together, God restores my marriage and heals my addiction. Acts of faith, steps of obedience. Some of you are sitting on a miracle and it's right in front of you. The problem is you haven't moved in faith or stepped maybe in obedience in any way. Maybe you have. My encouragement is keep moving. Just keep moving the direction that God calls you to go. So the question is, what act of faith and step of obedience do you need to make today in your life? Maybe it's an act of faith of unforgiveness. There's no way I could possibly forgive that individual for what they did to me. There's no way we can reconcile that particular relationship. It's dead. It's already dead. The papers have been signed. And God says, really? You just keep stepping towards me. You keep moving in faith towards me. And you'll get the miracle that I can do in your life. Your miracle could be, just imagine, just for the sake of it, your miracle, financial, health, relational, your miracle could be one act of faith and one step of obedience away. Just one step of faith. And for you, that might just look like, God, what's my next step? God, what's the next thing you want me to do? What move of faith do I need to begin to make to change this particular thing around in my life? Your miracle could be just one act of faith, one step away from you experiencing your miracle. You might say, why does God move that way? Because God has always been and will always be moved by faith. The Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. And he waits for opportunities in the waiting where your faith is tested to find out which direction you will go. And in the moments and the times where his sons and his daughters say, in the midst of the waiting, I'm going to keep my hope on you. I'm going to keep moving towards you. I'm going to keep stepping in obedience towards your direction. And I'll just go with where you tell me to go. And I'll do what you tell me to do. And then I know you'll bring the miracle to come to fruition when you call it to happen. But in the meantime, in the waiting, I'm just going to simply keep moving in faith and stepping in obedience. Amen. I'll close with this last thought. One of the things that has always intrigued me the most about this story is the position of Elisha. Elisha is told to get down on top of this boy, and he lays on top of him, and the text says that he does so like this. He puts his hands stretched out across where his hands are, and it says that his mouth is where his mouth is, and his nose is where his nose, and his eyes are where his eyes are. And it's just no surprise to me that this is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do to resurrect the spiritually dead. It's the perfect shape of a cross. And as Elisha is laying there, it's an imagery of what Jesus would do for you. So is that your hope maybe today is hopeless. And God says, but I got into this shape and this position and I took beatings so that you could have life. And God gets in this position and he does it with Elisha to show us and to teach us that this is what he'll do for us one day. That where you have no peace, God says, I've come to give peace. Where you need healing, I'll come to bring healing. In fact, by the wounds that I've been taken on and the beating that I've just taken was so that you could be healed and the peace that you could experience and the love that you could share in your marriage. Once you just allow me to do this over your life, if you just allow me to simply come into your life and you give your life to me and you allow my sacrifice for you to occur, I'll resurrect your relationship. I'll resurrect your child's life. I'll resurrect your hope, your peace, your joy, and your strength. It's an imagery of the position of the cross. I don't know where you're at today, but today maybe you need to let Jesus just simply be the Lord of your life and allow him to place the position of his body over you to forgive you of your sin, to meet your need. If you would you just pray with me? Just bow your heads for just a moment. Jesus, we're grateful that you would get in that position for us, over us. You went to the cross so that we could experience full life. Life as you intended it to be. Life of hope, life of peace, life of joy, life of contentment. So Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and dying for our sins. We're grateful. And maybe today the miracle that you need in your life is one of the greatest miracles of all. It's a rebirth. It's that my sins have died and that I've come to a new life in Christ. That I know that if I were to die today from this earth, that God would allow me into his kingdom. And I live in eternity as we were destined to live. Maybe you never made that decision before in your life, but today you know that the next move of faith and act of obedience that you got to take and that step in that direction is a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, where you just give your life fully over to him and you allow him to come and lay his life on you and say, from now on, you're forgiven because of what I've done for you. If you've never made the decision today to receive Christ into your life, would you just lift your hand? We just want to pray with you. Right where you are, you just lift your hand and say, that's me. I need to just allow Jesus to come into my life and heal me. Amen. Amen. I see you. Maybe today is not just the decision to receive Christ. Maybe today you're in need of a miracle. It's a miracle of finances. It's been a constant struggle for you and your family, and you need a breakthrough, a financial breakthrough. Maybe it's a relational breakthrough, a marriage that seems close to ending. It could be maybe you're single and you feel alone so many times for whatever reasons, and you just want a miracle of companionship. Maybe it's a miracle of forgiveness. You've held on to a grudge for so long, and you just think, there's no way I could possibly make that phone call. It just seems too difficult. But God's saying today to you, just move in faith and step in obedience and trust Him. And then you get your miracle in time due. I don't know what miracle you need in your life today, but if you need a miracle in your life, would you just lift your hand where you are? It's just something that you could do between hands lifted all over the room. Anybody else? It's just a way of saying, God, I confess, I need that miracle. If your hand is lifted, just keep it up. I want to pray for you. Jesus, I pray for those hands that are lifted, those that are responding to you in this moment. You know the miracle that they need. You know what it is. And only you, God, are the one that we come to trusting that can meet the need at its deepest level. So God, I pray that you would reveal to them their next step and they'd have the courage to follow through with it. It's going to take great courage. It's going to take a lot of strength to continue to move in faith when we're waiting for the miracle. But I pray over them that you would strengthen their hearts, strengthen their minds and their spirits, God, and lead them to the place of a miracle. Jesus, we trust you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we just celebrate those who made a decision today as well? If you made a decision today, here's your next step, and then we're going to dismiss in just a moment. There's a connect card on your seat. Please grab that out at this time. On the back of that card, it's really important. There's a couple of different decisions that maybe you feel compelled or led to make today. One could be maybe you did receive Christ for the first time. Please just check that off. Let us know. You'll see it at the very top of the card on the back side. Check that off and turn that in. We would love to just walk you through your next step. Maybe you've never been baptized before, and maybe you know that's the next step that you got to take. And so you want to check that off, find out more information about that. There's something on there called Next Move. Next Move is simply a way that you get connected to Brave Church, find out more about who we are. Maybe that's the decision you have to make. Whatever your next step is. Also, there's prayer requests on there. Fill out a prayer request. We would love to be praying with you. So take the time for just a moment when service ends. Fill that card out. Take it over to the Brave tent. That's the black tent outside. We would love to stand with you and pray with you in any way that we can to help support you and your family. And so we're grateful again for you joining us today. We're going to have a ton of fun here in just a moment. Last thing, next week, next Sunday, we'll be right here in this room at 10 a.m. Man, we hope that you come back, be a part of the amazing day. It's going to be Christmas Eve. It's going to be a really cool service. Just one service we'll have on that particular day. So bring your friends, your family with you. It's going to be a lot of fun right here at 10 a.m. And then other than that, feel free to go ahead and get your child. Enjoy the festivities at Winter Wonderland. We love you guys so much. Thank you for being a part of this day. We'll see you guys later.